There have been leaders who disappoint us. I would like to suggest that we consider the possibility that many of the moral failings of leaders have some root beginning in their failure to pray the prayer of John the Baptist. I am not the Messiah too easily becomes, I might be the Messiah. Before you know it, you are the Messiah. From there, it is easy to cross the ethical boundaries if you believe that you are more than you are.
That's the Reverend Brian Cole. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a powerful message for Advent today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. As we observe the third Sunday of Advent, we're honored to have with us again this week the Reverend Brian Cole, rector of the Episcopal Church of the Good Shepherd in Lexington, Kentucky. Before coming to Good Shepherd nearly 3 years ago, he served as subdean of the Episcopal Cathedral of All Souls in Asheville, North Carolina. Brian graduated from Murray State University in Murray, Kentucky, and earned a Master of Divinity degree from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with additional studies at the School of Theology at the University of the South and the General Theological Seminary. Brian, thank you for being with us again.
You're welcome, Peter.
You graduated from Murray State University in Kentucky with a degree in business administration, then went to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, but ended up an Episcopal priest. How did that journey come about for you?
A big part of that journey had to do with professors at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville who introduced me to the writings of Thomas Merton. And I always tell people that the shorthand is Thomas Merton made me an Episcopalian. That encounter with centering prayer, silence, chanting the Psalms sort of opened up for me a new way of praying. And so realizing at some point I was going to be a pretty odd Baptist minister because of that kind of spirituality that just really spoke to me, and a journey that ultimately led me to the Episcopal Church really began with that encounter with Merton in Kentucky, and remain very grateful for all the good Baptists who shaped me, and my mother remains a very faithful Southern Baptist, but to realize a part of my story was being found in that Episcopal ethos of daily prayer and a Benedictine rhythm that really hooked me as a young seminarian.
And now you live just down the road from Gethsemane Abbey, where Thomas Merton lived and served. Next year, I understand Merton would have turned 100 years old, and I think Good Shepherd Church will be engaging in a variety of activities to celebrate that occasion.
Dick Sisto, who's a jazz musician based in Louisville, as a young man knew Merton and had some encounters with Merton. And so Dick has come and been with us a couple times and played jazz music and very much spoken about both jazz and Merton's interest in jazz. In January of 2015, Bill Leonard, who's the former dean of the Wake Forest School of Divinity and a church historian, will be with us at Good Shepherd and will speak about the significance of Merton. And then we also hope to bring Paul Keenan, who's a monk from Gethsemane and a poet and a photographer, and is a very young man, was a novice under Merton. Paul will come and speak as well next year at Good Shepherd. And then we have an ongoing group that gathers each month and reads and reflects on Merton's writing. So my interest in Merton has found a community as well in Lexington. Mm-hmm. In many ways, I'd say as many people as ever are reading Merton, even though he's now been dead almost 50 years and, again, would have been 100 next year.
And this celebration is also just one of the many ways that Good Shepherd Church supports the arts, literature, music, visual art, and you spoke about that last week. But why is that an important goal for the church?
You know, I think the church is in a time when so many other places the arts are not being promoted, not being supported, either schools or communities are cutting back on budgets. Realizing the church is reclaiming a historic practice of the supporting of arts, the helping to create music or to create visual art. And Good Shepherd is poised because of our location just off the edge of downtown in a community where lots of artists are starting recording studios or writing poetry, gathering in small settings, that Good Shepherd was the right-sized place to help support that even more. We've started a book group at Good Shepherd, gathering folks to read good literature, realizing that if we read good literature and read it carefully, those same sort of skills can help us in the reading and hearing of Scripture and to pay close attention to what is or isn't being said in Scripture.
And that book group is led by the best-selling novelist Kim Edwards. What sorts of books does the group study?
Kim has every year gotten together a great sort of roster of the year ahead. Mm-hmm. We've read poetry by Christian Wiman, short stories of Alice Munro, Wendell Berry, Thomas Merton, and just a good mix of contemporary and classic, and really open. The thing that's so great about this group is Kim, such a careful writer and a great teacher, is so generous in really letting the group kind of run where they need to run. And I've just been so impressed with the ways in which she creates space for people to show up and to offer themselves in that group.
Well, this week is the third Sunday of Advent. In your sermon today, you focus on the gospel lesson from John chapter 1. Would you read it for us?
There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Last week we got Mark's take on John the Baptizer, and now we get John's version. How would you characterize the difference?
Well, to me, it reflects that John's personality is more diverse than we realize. Mm-hmm. You talked earlier about Thomas Merton. And, you know, Merton was a contemplative who sought more and more solitude in his life and yet also had an incredible correspondence and in many ways was an extroverted personality. So an extroverted personality who desired silence and solitude. I think what we have here in John as opposed to Mark is John in a much more passive voice initially, so recognizing that in our personalities and in our calls, how those calls get lived out won't always look the same everywhere, every place, and realizes that complexity that before John has the confidence and the bravado of the Gospel of Mark, you hear in the Gospel of John this renunciation. I'm not these things because I'm so clear that my call is to do this thing.
Hmm. Brian, your sermon is entitled, "I Am Not the Messiah." Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Brian Cole's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
No, no, no. So begins the public ministry of John the Baptist, according to the Gospel of St. John. It's not what we have come to expect. Spend much time around Christian congregations during any Advent season, and John tends to come off as loud, disruptive, and socially inappropriate. A wild man from the wilderness, in stark contrast to the more serene images we associate with Mary and Jesus. Yet, in this passage from the prologue of St. John the Baptist is anything but the hothead prophet. Upon being asked by the religious leaders of his day to make himself known to them, John starts by telling them who he is not. He is not the Messiah. He is not Elijah. He is not the prophet. Was there any doubt? Did those sent out to inquire of John wonder if they were heading out to meet Elijah? Or did John ever wonder if his call to proclaim the coming of the way of the Lord was not as forerunner, but as main act? This story, given and heard now, is not a suspenseful one. Of course he is the forerunner, the one to go before and point towards Jesus. Of course he is not Elijah. It is enough that he is John the Baptist. But if Advent has any connection to beginning again, to attempting to hear the story afresh, then why are the religious leaders questioning John? And why does he spend time first telling them who he is not? The Gospel writer gives us no indication that the questioners of John are trying to trap him. Rather, like the first hearers of this Gospel, they also want to know who is the man sent from God, whose name was John. John's response to the questions gives us an insight into him. It is an insight missed if we only emphasize the high-volume preacher, the locust and honey-eating street evangelist. In this passage from the first chapter of John, we encounter a contemplative without any outsized sense of self or puffed-up ego. The church has spent time reflecting on how Jesus was tempted. We read accounts of his temptations in the Synoptic Gospels. In St. John's Gospel, we do not have a similar story of tempting of Jesus. Perhaps, however, what we do have is a tempting of John, a temptation that he resists and that can inform our Advent life now. The prologue uses dramatic language in telling us that John was sent from God. If a denominational discernment process heard from John now, I fear his biographical essay would get flagged if he emphasized the "I believe I have been sent from God" part too much. But the prologue seems to indicate that John's vocation has been a long time coming. He was made for this. So if you know you are called, the only question left is, called for what? If you are called to be the forerunner, the one who comes before, isn't that awfully close to understudy, the one who could step in if the moment demands it? If the people have waited and waited for the Messiah and have a hope that God will finally hear them, why not speed things up, John, and do your best to embody Messiahship? Maybe if John begins to act the part, he will smoke out the real one. Or maybe, just maybe, John has misunderstood. It's about you, John. I am not the Messiah. Those are the first words we hear uttered by John in this Gospel. In response to the question, "Who are you?" John first confesses this about himself. I am not the Messiah. For John, is this a kind of prayer? I am not the Messiah. Was this a means of staying sane in the crazy-making and lonely task of running ahead of something not yet here? I am not the Messiah. As long as there have been Christians gathering in community, practicing the faith through worship and study and gestures of reconciliation to each other, there have been leaders who disappoint us. I would like to suggest that we consider the possibility that many of the moral failings of leaders have some root beginning in their failure to pray the prayer of John the Baptist. I am not the Messiah too easily becomes, I might be the Messiah. Before you know it, you are the Messiah. From there, it is easy to cross the ethical boundaries if you believe that you are more than you are. Because John the Baptist begins with the trifold renouncing, know the Messiah and Elijah and prophet, he is then able to say something just as bold. I know who I am. I see myself in the story of God's story. God is doing a new thing, and I can play a part in the new thing that is to come. And John can do that once he is clear about what he will not do. For several years now, churches have rightfully encouraged individuals to say no to the hypermaterialism that comes with the consumer rush to Christmas. John's renouncing invites us to consider how we can also say no to the false selves and false roles we take on, especially when we believe we are taking on those roles and putting on those masks for the kingdom. We live in an age which tempts us with marketing pitches, intended to make us believe that everything is possible for us, that I can do anything I set my mind to. With that approach, there is not enough time in the day for all the things to which we could say yes. I know for me, I don't simply want to root for the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team. I want to be their third baseman. But that is not to be. That is not setting my sights too low. That is living in reality, in real time, recognizing that daydreaming can keep us from saying yes to our true call, our true vocation. John the Baptist renounces the calls that are not his, in order then to tell the religious leaders what his call is to be. He is called to be a voice, to baptize with water, to recognize his own unworthiness before the one who is to come. This renouncing three times before affirming three times is echoed in the baptismal liturgy in the Book of Common Prayer. Each time we baptize, those to be baptized say no, 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 before saying yes, yes, yes. Our life in Christ begins by saying what our life will not be ruled by, not by Satan or evil powers or sinful desires. Those renunciations bring clarity to the call we affirm in our life in Christ. Did the religious leaders expect to hear from John that he was the Messiah? Were they expecting to find a madman doing his best Elijah imitation? Were they hoping to see the prophet promised to come by Moses? If so, they were disappointed. In this exchange, John is already decreasing so that the one to come could increase. He is already moving the spotlight from himself to the word that John proclaimed. No matter the size or shape of it, if you know a Christian community, the chances are great it is in an anxious moment. In our anxiety, it is tempting to look for quick salvation, for the flashy program that will bring the people back, or the right branding that will secure for us a future for flourishing. In desperation, we could in this season reach for a new Messiah or dress up a new Elijah, but with better graphics. This is where the more contemplative side of John the Baptist is helpful to us now. Remember, he was not always shouting, "Prepare!" He was not always making a scene. This Advent, he is saying no to all the calls that are not his. He is praying again and again, "I am not the Messiah," in order to perform his true work on behalf of God's new thing. So, this is the opposite of an altar call. What are you not called to be or do this year? How many times do you need to say no in order to find with clarity and confidence the true yes placed in you by God for which the way of Jesus awaits. Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. How is the Day One Ministry helping people, and why should you support it with a year-end gift? Episcopal priest and author Dr. Chuck Robertson says, Day One, the very name says it. It's about new beginnings and fresh starts. It's about hearing that unexpected but desperately needed word that seems to be meant just for you. Lutheran pastor Beth Burkholz says, I hear my parishioners talk about how they listen to Day One to get in the mood for worship on Sunday morning, and they're always uplifted by the messages. And Baptist minister Dr. Bill Self says, Day One is a healthy proclamation of the Christian gospel with maturity and integrity, and is worthy of our strong support. Please give generously to enable Day One to continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online in the year ahead. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support. Brian Cole offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Brian, we get a little different view of John the Baptist in John's gospel than we saw last week in Mark's. We see a person who is clear about who he was not, as well as who he was. He is not the Messiah, he clearly says. As you pointed out, this is something many religious leaders and others have trouble with, which can lead to moral failures of all kinds. Such people fail to pray the prayer or the mantra of John the Baptist, I am not the Messiah, and slide into thinking that they really somehow are. I think many of us are susceptible to this trap. Why is it important to follow John's example here?
Well, I think with John, you have a person of which Jesus will speak later in the Gospels as sort of being, you know, the exemplar.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus is holding him up as the exemplar, and yet John, I think in living out that life, does so with clarity about who he's not. Because I think what it can be tempting in religious communities when we do serve others, when we do share our gifts in ministry, there can be real sort of ego stuff that then gets caught mm-hmm. up in that. When I come up to you and say, Peter, that's the best sermon I've ever heard, we begin to believe that mm-hmm. and begin to get too attached to how people see us in ministry as opposed to what is the call here and how might I help live that out. And so I think John is a helpful corrective here in the Gospel of John to say, before I'm clear about what I am called to do, let's tick off the list of all the things that I'm not called to do.
And then on the flip side, as you say, John the Baptist knew who he was. He saw himself in the story of God's story. God is doing a new thing, you said, and John knows he is playing a part in the new thing that is to come. So John invites us to consider how we too can say no to the false selves and false roles we take on and say yes to our true call, our true vocation. How do we work through this response in our own lives?
Well, it's one of those things that I think comes with much prayer, because I think so often we allow ourselves to be defined by other people, and those definitions might be really good, really positive, but they maybe come from others. And so, again, I think we have what we know about the practice of John the Baptist as one like Jesus who sought solitude before encountering the community. So I think in our own lives to say, are we cultivating in a season of Advent enough time in order to get clear about the things we are not? Mm. And that involves, again, a variety of practices, but I think practices that allow for some true both interior and exterior solitude so we can get clear about the voices that are not the voice.
Brian, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope stays with our listeners in the week ahead?
Again, I think that real sense of saying no is a really important spiritual practice. I think for me as a priest, one of my goals is to not burn people out on church. And any community I've ever served, I've met those people who've said, you know, I was really involved at so-and-so, and then I just sort of wandered off because mm-hmm. they were the chair of 18 committees and really just found themselves burned out and dried out. So I think that practice of saying no, and with some regularity, in order to be open to what is that true yes, what is that true call, is something we need to foster, not simply in Advent, but hopefully becomes a daily practice throughout the year.
Brian Cole, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.